life, those that have been particularly meaningful and helpful and important to us. Once we've lost them, we still find times where we wish we could have that chat, you know. But I'm grateful for the dad I had, and but I think all of us today are so thankful for our Heavenly Father as well. And I just pray and trust that you, as in your human experience, you're able as a dad to be blessed today, and that those who love and care for you will demonstrate that in a meaningful way. I've been jealous of some of my siblings because, actually two of them, because it appears that they had more pictures taken with just them and dad than I did. I don't know if I have very many that are just like that, but it's okay. I have sweet, wonderful memories, and some of those memories that are most vivid were some of those last days before he passed away, and just the passion in my own heart to try to help him and to make things a little easier for him. He passed away at the age of 70 of acute myelogenous leukemia, and that was an experience that. None of the rest of us expect to go through. Doctors did say that there was not any apparent genetic marker that suggests that those who come after him will have the same problem. It's just one of those older diseases that some men will get, and it'll show up between the ages of 70 and 80, usually. It's just kind of the common. But it's one of those things, you know, and as he was struggling and really came to some time of suffering toward the end, it's been interesting to me of what that does in the passion in the heart of those who care and love those who are near to them. And I just have experienced that, and I know that must be true for some of you as well, as you've gone through similar experiences with parents and with spouses along the way. Today, we're going to be spending a little bit more time on Jesus. Good idea, right? It's a church. The church is the bride of Christ Jesus. But as you know, we're in a bit of a doctrinal study, moving through more or less the order of what's happened and what's been written in the Baptist Faith and Message. And I just felt like what we did last week was not enough, because I tried to cover a lot of ground. I tried to cover Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's hard. If you have any idea about that, if you've ever taught about those things, it's really difficult. So today I wanted to come back and just spend a little bit of time on the principles and the doctrines and the truths about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and our Savior. And so we're gonna begin in John chapter 1, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles to that. John chapter 1 is gonna read verses 1 through 18. There are two or three of the verses there that are pretty key to the understandings of what we're gonna be looking at today. But I want you to have that in your hands if you can. John chapter 1 is really, it's the story of the incarnation as much as Matthew and Luke in their first couple of chapters. It's the story of the coming of Christ into the world, the coming of man. And you'll see how clearly that's true. Even though it doesn't talk about Jesus as a baby, it doesn't talk about Joseph and Mary, and it doesn't talk about those other parts of the nativity story. It is the testimony of Apostle John of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's some wonderful truths that are given to us there in John chapter 1. So follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life okay, I think that's over. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you once again, Father, for your presence with us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the one who has come to give light, to be light, to be the Savior, and who has revealed yourself, Lord Jesus, as God, as divine, and also in your human nature, you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, we come and we say thank you for all that you've shown us, and we pray that you'll help through this time that each person might gain greater clarity about who you are, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you, and we give praise to you in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this first section of the Gospel of John is so full of these wonderful statements and teachings about Jesus and about who he is. Now, I want us to think about this idea of Son of God and Son of Man. In a few moments, at the close of our service, for our response time, we're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And there's a phrase in there that says, "Son of God, Son of Man." We sing it. We know it's a part of our doctrine. We know it's a part of our teaching. But how do we understand this idea that Jesus is Son of God both and Son of Man? And I had a pastor at one time, a really fine, loving guy named Vernon Holiday. And Vernon used to use this. He used this quite a lot, and so I remember it quite well. But he says, Jesus was the only 200% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Okay? Now, I'm not sure how we calculate that. I don't think the mathematicians need to get too troubled by it. But the reality is this, that Jesus is 100% God, and he is 100% man. And that's how he has revealed himself. And let's just talk about exactly kind of what that means. Because as we think about Jesus being 100% God, we want to remember that he was fully divine. He was completely divine. We're not going to turn to here, but in the book of Colossians, you find that in him, in Jesus, all of the fullness of God dwells, okay? All of God is in Jesus, and so he is fully divine. We understand from various other places, not only this portion in John chapter 1, but that Jesus was divine. We know that he was with God at the very beginning of creation. It talks about that as he said in the early part of Genesis, which we spoke of last week, in that part of Genesis, first chapter, where it says, "Let us make man in our own image." Jesus was present with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He was all a part of that. And then we find that in this particular portion, he's also talking about being the Word and that he was with God. And we find other evidence there that he was there at the creation. All things were created through him, through Jesus, through the Son of God. And nothing has been created that has been without him. And so we understand from these things that Jesus being equal with the Father in as a complete person, we recognize that he was God. There was this expression of personhood, yet there was oneness, complete oneness between him and the Father. And so we've got to remember that he is a divine, he is the divine God, not a, please erase that from the tape. Sometimes you might want to edit something, right? But he is the divine one who was present, who was this Godhead. He was present as creator, and he was busy in that creation. And so all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Jesus is the Son of God. We recognize this further on in this passage, where he speaks about this in verse 12. Let's start in 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And then he goes on and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, let's be clear, when John says in the beginning was the Word, he's not speaking of anyone else but Jesus. He's not speaking of anyone else but Jesus. And when we think of the complexity of that reality with Jesus being the Word, we understand that he is everything that God has revealed to us already. So he is God. If God has revealed anything about himself, it's been revealed by Jesus, through Jesus, and about Jesus. All right? He's done this both in the history and in the prophecy of the Old Testament and in the poetry and all of these things. And we recognize that Jesus is divinely God. The Word, the Scripture, the Word of God, the evidence, the revelation of God, the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see that he is fully the Son of God. When we go back and we look at those other nativity stories in Matthew and chapter Luke, Matthew also in Luke, we see that there is that evidence that it was through the agency of the Holy Spirit that the seed of heaven was the seed of the divine, the God of heaven, the God of glory, the Most High God, the seed of the divine was implanted in the Virgin Mary. And it was that he could be then later called the Son of Man, that he was born of a virgin, that he was born of the flesh, in the flesh, and given humanity and taking upon humanity himself in all of that. But he is God. He had been with God and was God from the very beginning. And the divine reality of him makes him the Son of God. And then, later on, we know him as Son of Man. We're going to look at that in just a moment or two. But in John 14, verse 9, I want to just take a quick look at that because the disciples struggled. They were having a hard time with this Trinity concept way, way back, okay? If you struggle in your own personal thought process with the concept of the Trinity, and in your conversations with your friends and others around you, they struggle, say, you know, how in the world does this even work? You know, what is it? I don't understand it at all. And there are those who look at Christians and believing people and all of Christendom and say, I don't think the Trinity allows you to have one God. And of course, we know that he is one. We preach these messages, we teach these things about the unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reality, it's not just unity, it is absolute oneness that they share with one another. But in John 14, verse 9, Jesus, I think, was addressing that, the thing that was going to be a bit of a problem. Jesus was talking about, in verse 7, he says, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Jesus reveals the Father. And the Lord said, "Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us." All right? So somehow Jesus was being questioned about this at this point, and Philip just said, "I don't get it." And in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" You see, this is what Jesus wants us to know. He is in the Father is in him. He who has seen the Father has seen me. I can tell you, you may have heard it before, but I can tell you that there was a day that I was driving in my car behind my father. And in the seat next to my father was my brother. And the only way that I could tell who was driving was because I knew it was my father's car. Because from the back, there was absolutely no way I could tell the difference between my father and my brother. So there's a case where you could say, he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. I went in on the day that Julie and I were married, on May the 18th of 2013. What year was it, right? May the 18th of 2013. On the day that Julie and I were married, my brother flew from his home to Dallas, where we were married, Dallas, Texas. And in that particular experience, I hadn't seen him. He'd taken a red-eye flight the night before, and he came to the church, and I was busy doing things. He had been there for a few minutes, and I walked into the worship center where the ceremony would take place. I looked across the room, and I said, "How did my dad get here?" I'm serious. I mean, I didn't think Brother Phil when I first saw him at the day of my wedding ceremony. I didn't think that way. It was like, how did Dad get here? Because I hadn't seen my brother wear glasses very often, and he was wearing glasses, and it just was, whew, there's Dad. How did he get here? And that whole thing, he who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Now, some others are even more pronounced, but in that particular case, we've been able to kind of enjoy and celebrate that reality. I, of course, have very significant likeness as well, but not quite so much as Phil. He's the one that's called the chip off the old block. Yeah, he really is. And so in that reality, we enjoyed that. And I think that's one of those cases where, yeah, we know that Phil's not Dad and Dad's not Phil and they're not in each other. But you know, DNA does its work and we're thankful for that along the way. But here we see that with Jesus, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not understand that the Father is in me and I am in him? And there is absolute oneness between the Father and the Son. These things are so important for us to remember. As we walk through this world today, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about him being the one who is the hope for salvation and for the hope for forgiveness of sin, we need to be able to have confidence when we talk to people about the fact that God loves them and that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die and pay the price for our sin, and that through his flesh we have forgiveness and that we have the penalty paid. We are able to dwell and live in the presence of God because of Jesus. And understanding that this is the ultimate expression of the love of God, to give his son, who he would be in, who would also then lay down his own life as one whom we are able now to say, greater love has no one than this. The one would lay down his life for his friends. My friends, this is the Jesus that we know. This is the Jesus that we love. This is the Jesus that we serve. And he has always been God and always will be God. Now, there are other faiths out there. Some who call themselves church, but they're really not churches because they don't understand who Jesus is. And they teach that God was once a man. Well, no, he wasn't. He became a man in Christ, but he was always God. He didn't have to become not God in order to become man. And he has always been man and always will be God. See, Jesus came, took on flesh, died for you and me, suffered, and poured out his life's blood as an offering of sacrifice that we might have forgiveness of our sins. And he has always been God, full of grace and truth and truth. Well, let's take another look at the Son of Man for just a minute. And we could spend a lot of time going through much of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to look at just this one example in this particular case. In Mark chapter 14, verse 62, just prior to that, it says the high priest stood up before them and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. And again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What a powerful statement. And in that moment, it brought a powerful reaction from the high priest and from all of those who were sitting there. He said, and the scripture goes on and says, "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard this blasphemy.'" And yet, Jesus is God. We see these words that Jesus said, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You see, we have these two natures in the same Savior. We have these two natures, the divine nature, which is the Son of God, and we have the human nature, which is the Son of Man, which made it so that he could pay the penalty for the sins of the flesh. He could pay the penalty that through his blood and the pouring out of his life, that he could make it possible for you and for me to have forgiveness of sin. It says the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of power. What a great instruction and teaching and revelation. Now, I want us to look back to the book of Daniel for just a moment. And in Daniel, the seventh chapter, there is this statement talking about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And I think I'm going to begin reading from verse 9. But the focus of these verses is verses 13 and 14. But here is a vision from the prophet Daniel. You know, we sometimes forget that Daniel was a prophet that revealed great things about the end times. Because we stop reading sometimes in the book after we get past the fun stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, and some of these other things. But you come to the later chapters, and we find these wonderful prophecies that are so important for us. And beginning in verse 9, it says, "As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from his presence. And thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. I continued watching in the night visions. And suddenly, one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." You see, we look at these prophecies, we are looking at the reality of Jesus coming and being given this place of rulership and dominion and glory. And he's given this kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. And it would be an everlasting dominion. Well, my friends, I think we want to remember that the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of them had studied the law. I mean, they seemed very focused on the law, that first portion of the Old Testament. But they also had studied all of the scriptures. They had studied all of the prophecies. And they, like us, are trying to figure out what certain things mean. And they probably had in their own minds, in their own understanding, pardon me, in their own understanding, certain things that they expected. And how, okay, how God will go ahead and go about doing this, you know? He's revealed himself with power and has given us great victory and has gone before us and won battles and all kinds of things in front of us. He's set us free from slavery. He's done all of these other things. He's delivered us. And so therefore, you know, let's let our imaginations run a little bit. What's he going to do when he sends and declares and comes in power? Well, like us, in our imaginations, we are not like God. We are not God, and we don't have the imagination or the mind of God. Even though we've been given the mind of Christ, we have the understanding that we should have the mind of Christ. But ultimately, we, even today, we read through the scriptures, we read through and see what is given and what is spoken to us there. But among Christians, there are multiples of ways that they interpret certain things in the Bible. And somehow we have fellowship with one another around Christ. Somehow we love one another because of the fact that we know that we've gotten it right with Jesus as people who put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we have this, and we have that here is the one who has been given, who is called the Son of Man. So the Pharisees were thinking about all this. They had it in their minds what they should expect. And when Jesus said in answer to their question, are you the Messiah? I mean, they got pretty specific. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, how clearly this must have spoken to the Pharisees, to the high priest, and gave him a reason to say, here is one who is speaking blasphemy, for anyone who comes from among us is going to be blasphemous if they declare that they are the one who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is described here. Now, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. But they had in their minds an expectation. And when Jesus revealed to them that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy, he spoke with absolute truth, with absolute confidence, and he indeed is the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven, they could not, would not receive that truth. And then in Revelation chapter 9, chapter 7, it's just hard to read those previous chapters and not see what is the further fulfillment of this prophecy, and even the next portion of prophecy that helps give affirmation to these things. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, "And after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb, the final sacrifice. The one who laid his life down as a sacrifice and gave his blood as an offering for you and for me, that our sins would be carried away, that we would be cleansed from our sin and made holy and given a righteousness that, yes, it could not be our own, but it was a righteousness that was of glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. He is our Savior. He is our Savior. We think of him today, and we know that he's our King. He's the one that we worship and that we bow down before. But we give such deep gratitude to Jesus, for he is our Savior, and His saving work was done through great suffering, through the pouring out of his blood, through the brutality of receiving the lashes upon his back and the crown of thorns upon his head. He received the brutality that came in order that you and I could be washed clean and made holy and given a privilege to stand in the presence of God. And we do. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've asked Him with a repentant heart to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and to be your Savior, and if you've given Him that position of lordship in your life, then you have standing in heaven, in glory, with Jesus, in the presence of the Almighty. But if you've so far said, I don't know that I really need that, let me tell you that we've, every one of us, talked with people who don't believe that they've ever done anything so bad as to be rejected by God. But I'm going to just say that I think it's worth just simply believing the Bible, the Word of God, when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is no other way, no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we can be saved. You see, we are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, nothing else, no one else. And if you're stubborn enough to think that you've never sinned, let me just ask you, have you ever told a lie? Men or women, have you ever thought in an inappropriate way about the opposite sex? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever picked something up and realized, uh-oh, I'm not going to pay for this? You're a thief. We've all broken the commandments of God, friends. And today we need to recognize that because of that, we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We all need His forgiveness. We all need His life that comes through the resurrection. And friends, today we have the divine Jesus, who is the Son of God. The human Jesus, who is the Son of Man. We have the Savior, whose name is Jesus, who as the Son of God gave His life as the Son of Man in order that we might have life. It's not more than one Jesus, it's one Jesus. This is who He is. Do you believe in Him? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you chosen to leave the sin behind? Sometimes, even as believing people, we recognize that sin creeps in, and we need to, again, say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. And as we confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we pray together? Lord, today we've opened up these truths from Your Word, and we've proclaimed them and declared them. Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are, Son of God, equal to and one with the Most High, the everlasting God. You've come as the Son of Man, identifying with us in our humanity, yet not sinful. And because of that very truth, You were able to be our Savior. And so, Lord, we bow before You, and we ask that You might be magnified and glorified, that You would be exalted in everything in our lives as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of all who will put their trust in Jesus. May it be today that even one would say, yes, I believe. and I receive Jesus as my Savior. And may we all be just called to repentance. May we be broken by the ugliness of our own hearts at times, and that we might be purified and cleansed and found useful in your hands, O God. We come and we give thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In this time of response, we have opportunity to demonstrate what the Lord is doing in our hearts and in our lives. In recent times, we've enjoyed the privilege of baptizing people who have come to put their trust and their faith in Jesus and have said, yes, I'm going to leave my sinful life behind, and I want to become a part of the family of God. And so in obedience to Christ, they follow him in baptism. It could be that someone else here today, pardon me, is at a place of readiness to do that. Won't be long before we'll have Jackson in the water. You already have heard from him. But maybe there's other sin of your life that you know you need to leave behind, that you've kind of been dwelling in, and you just know that you've got to deal with that with God. Would you have a reason to come and just bow on your face before God here today? Discover his amazing grace. I'm going to ask Brother John Hobson to come and stand here, because none of you want to be close to me right now. But if God is moving in your life, will you respond to him as we sing?